Let's pray as we're standing. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you speak to us through your word, that your word works in us as your spirit takes your truth and applies it to our lives. We pray that you would help us to have a clearer perspective of what it means to be like Christ as we encounter him in your word this morning. And we pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. Do sit down. Well, I wonder if you have heard or read that anonymous piece of prose called One Solitary Life. It goes like this. He was born in an obscure village, the child of a peasant woman. He worked in a carpenter shop until he was 30, and then for 3 years he was a travelling preacher. He never owned a home. He never wrote a book. He never held an office. He never had a family. He never went to college. He never travelled more than 200 miles from the place he was born. He never did one of the things that usually accompany greatness. He had no credentials but himself. Then the tide of popular opinion turned against him. His friends ran away. One of them denied him. He was turned over to his enemies. He went through a mockery of a trial. He was nailed to a cross between two thieves. While he died, his executors gambled for the only property he had on earth, his clothes. And when he was dead, he was taken down and laid in a borrowed grave through the pity of a friend. Long centuries have come and gone, and today he is the centerpiece of the human race. I am far within the mark when I say that all the armies that ever marched, all the navies that were ever built, all the parliaments that ever sat and all the kings that ever reigned put together have not affected the life of people on this earth as powerfully as has that one solitary life. Well, of course, those words are about Jesus Christ. Jesus is surely the most influential man who has ever lived, and also he is the model human being. And what's more, remarkably, those who truly believe in him are promised that God is at work in them by the Spirit of Jesus to make them more like Jesus, to make them Christ-like. As we heard in our reading from 1 Thessalonians, church members are described as those who have become imitators of the Lord. Well, Church of England churches in our area are being encouraged by the Archbishop of York, John Sentamu, to focus on growth. Local consultations have shown that church members want to see their churches grow and for the Diocese of York as a fellowship and network of local churches to have a clear vision to help to support growth. This encouragement is being called Generous Churches Making and Nurturing Disciples. Well, we at All Saints are seeking to join many other churches in the area by focusing on some marks of growth over the Sundays leading up to Easter. The aim is to let God's word shape our thinking about some key areas of growth. Now you can see what they are if you haven't already got one, one of the yellow service and event leaflets that are just by the door. But this morning our theme is Christ-likeness as the first mark of growing. So to consider this great theme, do turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. It's page 1187 of the Black Pew Church Bibles. Well, this church community that's being addressed in 1 Thessalonians had been started by the Apostle Paul and his team. And in fact, we heard about the beginning of this church in the Greek city that's now called Thessaloniki just before Christmas when we looked at the Acts of the Apostles. Paul, we read there, went to the synagogue and he thoughtfully communicated the good news. He explained, he proved, he persuaded, as well as proclaimed the truth. And we also saw, when we looked at Acts chapter 17, how there was a mixed reaction in Thessalonica. Some people heard the message and believed. But others, sadly, the unbelieving religious people, became jealous. And they created an uproar in the city. And Paul and his associate Silvanus had to escape secretly at night. Well, despite such a difficult beginning, a strong church was established in this important commercial hub. And Paul, sometime later, writes this letter, one of the earliest of the New Testament letters, to encourage these believers to keep going and to encourage them to hold on to the hope that there is in Christ. So we see, firstly, that the foundation of Christlikeness is a genuine reception of the gospel message. It's just over 3 weeks since Christmas. It seems longer, I think, to many of us. But of course, Christmas is a time when many of us receive presents. Presents are offered to us and we take them. We welcome them. We make them our own. We receive them. Well, what is clear from what we read in 1 Thessalonians 1 is that the gospel is something that needs to be received. If we're to genuinely belong to Christ, if we're to be like him in any way, then we must start here. So verse 4. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. These largely Greek pagan people, knowing little of the true God, heard the good news of Jesus and received the word, the gospel message. But what did such a reception involve? Well, from the point of view of the communicators of the message, like Paul, they knew that this reception of the gospel was genuine because the message had been shared. It had been shared in human words, but words spoken truthfully, and then words taken by the Holy Spirit in order to produce a miracle in those who heard. You see, sinful, hard hearts were opened, and despite many things working against them, these citizens of Thessalonica that Paul writes to joyfully received the word. Well, if you look at it from the point of view of those new believers themselves, Paul explains that their reception of the gospel and the welcome that they gave the communicators was something very special. He puts it like this in verse 9. For they themselves, that is people in the wider region, report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. You see, when they heard this message, when they received the word, these people who had been living without reference to God believed in Jesus and turned to God from idols. In other words, they repented. They changed their minds about their former worldview and allegiance to false gods, and instead they became servants of the true and living God. The whole perspective of their lives was now different. They were centered on Jesus. Jesus, God the eternal Son, who had become the sinless Son of God on earth, and who died on the cross to bear in himself the sin of others. Human beings turning away from God and ignoring God deserve God's just and fair anger, his wrath, as the Bible calls it. This wrath against sin, which one day will be made known in judgment when Jesus returns. But those who turn back to God, those who rely on what Jesus has done, find that in Jesus, there is the one who delivers us from the wrath to come. And this is proved because he is the one whom God raised from the dead. Truths that we dwell on as we share bread and wine in Holy Communion this morning. Now, Paul had said, and we mentioned it at the start, that these Thessalonians became imitators of us, that is, of those who heard, shared the message, and of the Lord, for they received the word. In other words, they were becoming like the Lord Jesus. They were becoming Christ-like. But it began as they received the word, as they turned back to God and believed in Christ. You see, no one can become like Jesus just by seeing him as their hero, by reading about him, by trying to live like him. But it will start as firstly we recognize the truth and have God work the gospel message in us by his Holy Spirit. As Paul says to these same believers in the next chapter of the letter, chapter 2, verse 13, and we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. The foundation of Christlikeness, then, is a genuine reception of the gospel message. But having received this gospel and recognizing that God has changed them, these Thessalonian believers illustrate something else. And that is that Christlikeness is seen in faith, hope, and love. Now, if you read through the letters of the Apostle Paul in the New Testament, you recognize that he often speaks of what some have called the triad of graces. Time and again, we read of faith, hope, and love. I guess the most famous occurrence comes in the so-called poem of love in 1 Corinthians 13, which is much loved at weddings. But it's clear here in this reading in verse 2. In many ways, this triad is a good definition of Christlikeness, for they are qualities seen so clearly in Jesus himself. So verse 2, we give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labour of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. You can tell as you read it, can't you, that Paul is thrilled that these believers show these great graces in their lives, and he thanks God for them. There is the work of faith. Belief in God, reliance on his promises, and trust in what Jesus has done works out practically. Real faith always will lead to good works. As the Apostle James famously put it, faith without works is dead. Of course, it isn't really faith if it doesn't work out practically. So Paul can thank God that these believers are imitating Jesus because their faith is not just an idea in their heads. It has become a work of faith. Well, then there is what he calls the Thessalonians' labour of love. Paul thanks God for this. And of course, he coined a phrase that has become part of the English language, or at least this is where it comes from, a labour of love. Now, this reminds us that love, self-giving service to others, often involves effort. Christian love is not sentimental. It works hard, it labours. It means putting ourselves out for others. And the final grace of the triad is hope. Paul thanks God for the steadfastness of hope that he knows is characteristic of these believers in Thessalonica. Holding on to the expectation of a better and secure future through Christ helps believers to be steadfast, to be patient, waiting for God's promises to be fulfilled. Later in the letter, Paul reminds his readers that they have a great future hope rooted in the truth that Jesus' victory will one day be complete when he returns to earth as king, and his people will be given complete rest in relationship with him forever in heaven. Those of us who were privileged to be at Cynthia's funeral on Thursday were reminded of words from chapter 4 of this same letter. We read them out as Cynthia's coffin was brought down the aisle here. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. So through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have died as Christians. And so we will always be with the Lord. That is our hope. That is our steadfast hope as we hold on to it. Christlikeness then is seen working out in faith, love, and hope. But just finally and briefly, we also see that Christlikeness commends the good news to others. Having had to leave this new Christian community very suddenly due to opposition, Paul is very struck and very encouraged by the evidence of God's grace amongst them that he's heard about. It seems he was not the only one. So he writes, verse 6, You received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. The news of these people becoming true Christians by receiving the gospel message spread. Other Christians heard about it and they were given a boost. And others in the wider region seem to have heard about it too. Such was the effect of the good news that they went on to communicate that Paul says it sounded forth from them. Literally like a loud bell pealing, or perhaps like a trumpet sounding, or a clap of thunder rumbling. But also the indirect reporting of what God had done in them had an effect too. Verse 8. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere. You see, people heard about their new confidence in the true and living God and about how their faith worked out in love and hope. And it made others stop and think. Their Christ-likeness commended the good news to others. Well, what a reminder that is of the impact that a local church and Christians who are a part of it can have as we live Christian lives before others in our everyday lives, in the workplace, in our neighbourhoods, in our families. As we pray and as we take opportunities together to point others to God and what he has done in his Son through his death and resurrection. Well, we began recognising that Jesus is surely the most influential man who has ever lived. And the result of this is that many have tried to be like him. But what we've been reminded of this morning is that the foundation of Christ-likeness, becoming imitators of the Lord, is a genuine reception of the gospel message, turning back to God and relying on the reality of Jesus' wrath-removing death and victorious resurrection. Christ-likeness is seen in practical faith, hard-working, self-giving love, and patient future hope guaranteed by Jesus. And this sort of Christ-likeness commends the good news to others who need to hear and benefit from it. Let's pray together. Dear Father, we thank you so much for Jesus, on whom all of our beliefs and lives are founded. We know that it is only because he died on the cross to remove the righteous wrath that would be against us, so that we can know you as Father. We thank you that he rose again from the dead to prove it. And we thank you, Father, for the work of your word through your Spirit in our lives. And we pray that we might grow in Christ-likeness, in faith, in hope, and in love. And that the truth of Jesus would be passed on to others as they see the difference that he makes. So we pray for your ongoing grace and mercy in Jesus' name. Amen.